So today we're going to learn the first sicha of Chelek Yud Gimel, the 13th volume of Likutei Sichas, the first sicha on Parashas Shlach. And what we're going to learn about is how a simple story that seems to be very specific to an incident actually has much to teach us about the whole of Judaism. Kfar duber kama peomim, shetoichno ha'ikri shekol sedra, kol ha'parashah shebo merumez b'shem she'nikres al pi minhag Yisrael asher Torah hu. We've discussed many times, the Rebbe says, on previous occasions, that the entire theme of the whole Torah portion that we're going to learn, including all the subsections within that Torah portion, are all contained in and alluded to in the name of the Torah portion. The same will apply to our Torah portion that we are going to read this week, which is called Shelach. If the Torah portion this week is called Shlach, that implies that everything, all of the details and all of the specifics, the subsections of this week's Torah portion are all represented by and alluded to in the name Shlach, which is strange. Because on the face of it, that seems to be extremely far-fetched. So we need to understand what's going on over here. Nekuda so inyan deshlach lecha anoshim, hare hu rak sipur koris bnei Yisrael b'yosem b'midbar, v'loy mitzvah shenitztavin l'kayim v'chiyotze b'zeh. Now, here's an interesting thing. Shelach, that word shelach, is the beginning of a story. And before we go any further, let's pause for a second. Is the Torah a book of stories? Is that what it's about? Is that the goal? The Torah is a book of instructions. The Torah is a guide to life. And in this Torah portion, as we're about to see, there are many instructions, practical instructions. Some of them actually are quite important within Judaism at large. Yet the word Shlach is the introduction to a very specific story. How could it then be that the name of the Torah portion, where the Torah portion will include within it a whole lot of practical lessons that we are supposed to follow as Jewish people, how could the entire thing be represented by one word that speaks to a story, a specific story? So this is what we have to understand. So what we have in this portion is, yesh ben mitzvahs ledoyrois. We have mitzvahs, we have commandments, instructions that Hashem gives that are applicable throughout all of the generations. Umagam has parasha shebesim aser she mitzvahs tzitzis, hi mitzvah klolis ha-mevi'a lischiras kol tarik mitzvahs, k'mo shekosov, reisem oisoi, uzechartem es kol mitzvahs Hashem. And of course, the one that is the most glaring is the very last instruction in this week's Torah portion, which is the mitzvah of tzitzis, the fringes that we wear on the corners of a four-sided garment. And that is a mitzvah we're taught that is supposed to represent all of the mitzvahs, the whole of Judaism. So here we've got a Torah portion that speaks about instructions that apply to you and I in our daily life, including some that are catch-all overarching instructions. And yet the name of the Torah portion is linked to a once-off story. Seems very strange. So the question is, when you choose the name for a Torah portion, you choose the name of what is obviously the most important and the most overarching theme of the entire portion. How then do we choose the name Shlach, which speaks to a story, and imply that that may even be more important than the mitzvahs contained in the parasha? That makes no sense. The Torah is about mitzvahs. That's what it's there for. It's to teach us how we're supposed to behave as Jewish people, not just to tell us stories of our history. So what could be in this story so compelling that it deserves that degree of attention? Koil mitzvah tzitzis ha-kolelas is kol ha-tarag mitzvahs. How could it even be? You've got this mitzvah of tzitzis, which we've already defined is a what we call a klolustika mitzvah. It's an all-encompassing mitzvah because this is a mitzvah that teaches us about all the other mitzvahs of Judaism. And that's going to fit under the category of shlach, a story. Doesn't seem right. Okay, well, here's an ostensibly a good answer. She bepashtos nikras hasedra b'shem shlach. That's a bit of a tongue twister. Lefi shetevez ei bar b'tchilas hasedra v'chol hasedra nikras hashem hascholasa. Okay, so you'll say, there's a simple reason. Shlach is a word that is used right at the beginning of the Torah portion, and that's what happens. The Torah uses one of the first words that pops up in the Torah portion as the name. So because Shlach is one of the first words used, logically, that's the name that we should have of the parasha. Hare af im ascholosa isibas Hashem ikomokim mikemin shezeh Hashem al pitera hare Hashem mer al teichen kol hasedra kenal. But that's not good enough. That doesn't help us completely. And I'll tell you why. Because, well, I mean, the Rebbe will tell us why. Because at the end of the day, the name of a parasha is not a label. We need to be able to identify this Torah portion. Okay, so let's just choose the first unique word that we find in the first couple of sentences. That's not how it works. The name of the Torah portion is supposed to incorporate, include, and resonate with the entire message, theme, and goal of the portion. So if this portion has various mitzvahs included in it, how does this name in any way represent or relate to those mitzvahs? So we began by asking, how could it be that the name of a story in the Torah portion should be chosen when there are other apparently more important things for our daily lives, mitzvahs? And now we're modifying the question slightly and saying, okay, so even if you want to say that it's the first word and we select the first word, well, in that case, if you've selected this as the name of the parasha, how then does it represent all of the themes within the parasha, including all these mitzvah observances that the parasha will detail? Very often, when we want to understand something, it's not a direct path that you ask a question and you straight away get an answer. Usually what we've got to do, particularly with this kind of a question where we're saying, look, the theme doesn't seem to work. Well, in that case, what you've got to do is explore the theme. Have you understood the theme properly? Maybe that's the problem. Maybe we're misunderstanding the story and what it represents. So let's talk for a moment or two about the story of the spies. And then from that, we can work out how it will relate to these other mitzvahs. V'yuvan zeh behektem bir hamahus bimahus chet hamaraglim. Let's first understand one of the most incredible stories in our history, in our Jewish history, and that's the story of the spies. Like, what went on over there? What did they do wrong? Moshe appoints 12 people, hand-picked, best of the lot, the most suited people to this job, which was to go to Israel, check out the land, come back, and tell the Jewish nation what awaited them. They went, they did their job. What did they do wrong? Because we know that it was a terrible misstep, and we know that there were consequences, and they were punished for it, and the whole generation was punished for it. So what did they actually do wrong? Bepashtus, chotu b'zeh shabal v'sipri ki az amat yoshev v'aretz v'ha'arim b'tzuriz g'doylas moed v'gam yelidei ha'anak ra'inu sham. Most people will tell you at face value what they did wrong was that they came back and they reported about how frightening the country was. Giants, fortified cities, it's impossible, it's impregnable, we'll never be able to get in. Ostensibly, that's what they did wrong, right? They came back and they reported on how difficult the mission would be. Actually, they felt it was impossible. But v'lecharei no movin, that makes no sense. Harei nishluchu lir'oise sa'aretz ma'yi v'esoma yoshev aleha hechazo k'huva goyim u'mahe orim abemachnim imbimifzoyim. That's what they were asked to do. How can you tell me that's wrong? They were given very clear instructions. Go and see, are they strong people? Do they live in fortified cities? That was their brief. They just came back and reported on exactly what they had been asked to do. How could that be wrong? How could that be punishable? They responded in kind. You want to know what kind of people? Strong people. You want to know what kind of cities? Fortified cities. Why would that be considered a sin for which they were punished in the most gruesome way? Actually, they fulfilled their mission perfectly. Mission is go check the land and report back. They went, they checked the land, they reported back. What could you possibly hold against them? Actually, it looks like they did a sterling job. Exactly what they were expected to do. So Vahabir, the explanation is, Moshe Rabbeinu shalchem livad be'eze derech va'ifen kal yosel yichvosh aser etz Yisraelu ve'eze mokum gedai yosel haschil ha'kibosh. They didn't actually fulfill their mission. Their mission was very clear. Moshe wanted to know how That's the key word. How are we going to conquer these people? What are the best strategies that we should follow? That was their mission. Their mission was not whether or not we'll be able to conquer the land. That's a given. God said, this is your land. Hashem says, we're going there. We're promised land. That's not on the table. That's not open for conversation. The only question is, how? How best should we approach this? B'derech HaTeva, what they needed to do was to be able to conquer the land through natural means. Why? If God wants to do miracles, that's His business. Our job is whatever Hashem expects of us, we should do it within the framework of nature to the best of our ability. So even if Hashem says, I'm going to miraculously rid the land of its occupants, those mighty nations, 31 kings representing 7 very powerful nations, all of that, Hashem could do it, does not exempt us from doing whatever we can in the natural way. That's the responsibility of Jewish people. So our job is to find out, how are we going to do what Hashem wants? Not, oh, we'll just hand it over to God and let it be His responsibility and He'll rescue us in a miraculous way because He's promised us the land. No, our job is to find out what we could contribute. We've got to kind of take the first step. We've got to make an investment. And then based on that, God will finish the story for us. But there was no question that they would succeed. There was no question that they would enter the land. Moshe never, ever doubted that or expected the spies to doubt that or expected the nation to doubt that. That was a given. It's 100% given that it's going to happen. We are going to take over this land. Ulam hamaraglim lachish siprat var ha'om v'ha'orim v'ha'oretz ho'yisifu v'hisiku maskona lo'y nuchal aloy selam ki chazaku mimenu. But the spies made a critical error. They came back and they started off fine. They said, you want to know about the cities? This is the state of the cities. You want to know if they're fortified? They're fortified. You want to know what kind of people live there? They're strong people. So far, you're doing well. And then they overstepped the mark. And they derived a conclusion which they were never asked to make. Their conclusion was, cannot be done. It's not going to happen. And at that point in time, everything fell to pieces. They were told that we are required to put in what we call our natural investment. So use your mind, devise a strategy, how are we going to attack this land, and then trust Hashem that it will work. And they made a terrible mistake, and they came back and said, we know that God told us we could get into this land and we will succeed in overrunning the occupants, we just don't think it's actually practical. They thought they were smarter. Now that we understand what the story of the spies is really all about, it's a story of starting off in the right direction and then adding your own view and opinion to something where you were not supposed to add a view or opinion. That will help us understand how that story is not just an historic event that happened, but it's a lesson for the whole of Judaism. Right there, we have a lesson for the whole of Judaism, the whole of Jewish practice. Everything is represented by and alluded to in this story. How? Yesoid ikri b'kiyum kol ha-mitzvahs hu ha-yediya shekeim sha-mitzvah em tzivuya HaKadosh Baruch Hu borur ha-davar she'ef shalekayimam ke'en HaKadosh Baruch Hu mevakesh ala lefi koichon. If Hashem tells us to do something, as He has told us to fulfill all of the mitzvahs in the Torah, if Hashem says do it, that means you are capable of doing it. If Hashem says conquer the land of Canaan, it means you can conquer the land of Canaan. Don't even go down that road of we don't think we can do it. No, if Hashem said you can do it, you can do it. If Hashem said you can do a mitzvah, you can do it. Don't for one second guess God and say, I don't know, me, my circumstances, my impulses, my distractions. Mm-mm. If Hashem says we can do it, that means we can do it. And if we couldn't do it, He would never have instructed us to do it. V'harei gam bos v'dom, im rak b'das yidaber, lo yitzav elasis dovim yod Hashem b'cholis ha-metzuv l'kaimoy. Think about it logically. A normal human being, you would never ask somebody to do something if you were convinced that they could never do it. It's simple, rational thinking. Or befrat im atzivoy bo mi'odom sh'oses ha-metzuv k'moy ha'uman ha'ose kli. Now that would be person to person, right? So if you asked me to do something, I have to assume that you believe that I'm capable of doing it. Now imagine if I was the programmer of a particular software, or if I had developed a robot, and then I instruct that robot to do a particular thing. Well, clearly I'm the one who made it. I know its capabilities. If I'm pushing it to do this particular task, it clearly is programmed and capable of doing it. Otherwise, I'm going to look really ridiculous. I mean, can you imagine? I make the robot and then tell it to do something and it's unable to do it. Well, what kind of an inventor are you anyway? Obviously, if you program a program, you create something, you fashion a device, you make a robot, obviously your intention is that it should be able to fulfill whatever particular objectives you designed it for. Otherwise, you wouldn't have designed it. Now, the only problem is that sometimes we can kind of misunderstand or second guess ourselves or not necessarily appreciate how much Hashem's invested in us. So that's sometimes how we get a little bit, you know, off topic. We get a little bit distracted. Now that's if it was a person. If a person asked another person to do something, or if a person programmed a piece of software or a robot or fashioned a device. Now here we're talking about Hashem, who doesn't have a margin of error. Nothing can go wrong in the system. Ve'etzem ha'toiv ve'hatzedek. And Hashem is the essence of goodness and fairness. Maybe I could misread the capabilities of my robot. It's possible. And I could ask it to lift a load that it is not capable of lifting, and then the whole thing collapses. That is possible, because human beings can make mistakes. But Hashem doesn't make mistakes. And Hashem is not vindictive. And Hashem is not out to get us. He's good. He is fair. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so if He tells us to do something, that is the greatest evidence that we are capable of doing it. That's what the spies got wrong. They were told that they are instructed to go into the land and conquer it. That means you can do it. And they thought, oh, maybe we can't. Hashem says, you should keep Shabbos or kosher or learn Torah every day or not speak Lashon Hara. And you say, oh, not me. You have to understand my circumstances. I mean, I'm good at a lot of other things, but this particular thing, I don't think Hashem understood the nature of my personality and character. Well, He doesn't make mistakes. If He told us to do something, that is the single biggest proof that we ever need that we're capable of doing it. But now the thing is this: yes, Hashem tells us that we have to do things, and therefore that implies that we have the capability to do it. That's absolutely true. But who's going to do it? No miraculous supernatural event is going to make me do a mitzvah. I have to do it, which means I have to plan. I have to work out. Yes, you're supposed to study Torah every single day. Good. Nothing's going to fall out of heaven and suddenly inspire me to learn Torah. I have to create a schedule. I have to allocate time on a daily basis that I'll be completely undisturbed so that I could study Torah. Or if I'm not supposed to speak badly about other people, no miraculous thing is going to happen that suddenly as I'm about to tell a story that's a bit nasty about somebody else, the information will fly out of my head. No, I have to learn how to keep my mouth shut. Actually, it's a fundamental part of the process of doing a mitzvah to do it through natural means. It's a core aspect of the mitzvahs because the The whole purpose of mitzvahs is to impact the world. It's to bring holiness into the world. It's because Hashem wanted to have an experience of being at home, which means completely revealed in the world. The world is physical. The world is natural. If you want holiness in the world, in the realm of nature, well, then you have to do those mitzvahs that bring that holiness through the channels of nature. There is no shortcut. And it would defeat the purpose if it happened in a spiritual way or something out of the ordinary, because then you're not changing the world. You're just superimposing the supernatural reality over the world. That's why mitzvahs have to dafka go, specifically go through natural channels, so that we can let the holiness seep into the nature that we live in. So why do I have to think? Why do I have to strategize? Why do I have to plan the mitzvah? Why do I have to work out the best way to fulfill what God wants? Because all of that engages me and the natural world that I live in the process. That's the purpose. Why did Hashem tell, well, why did Moshe tell, it wasn't an instruction from Hashem, it was a choice by Moshe. Why did he want the spies to go check out the land? So that through their own natural intellectual processes, they would be able to come to terms with the fact that, yes, this is where we should go. This is how we should do it. We now appreciate in our own terms why God wanted this. That's the message of the story of the spies, that there is a requirement to go out there and to invest time, energy, effort, intellect, to work out how best to achieve what Hashem guarantees we can achieve. So what do we know so far? We know that if Hashem says that something must be done, that absolutely guarantees that it is something we can do. We're not supposed to make the mistake of the spies to turn around and say, I don't think God was talking to me. He must have had somebody else in mind. At the same time, the same Hashem who says it's guaranteed and you absolutely can do it is the same Hashem who says, but I'd like you to come to that of your own understanding. I'd like you to work it through, do the exercise, and come to appreciate it and own it as your own. Now this principle represented by the story of the spies, this principle that you have to believe if Hashem says you can do it, you can do it, and at the same time you have to work it out in your own mind how you can do it, that story is specifically relevant to entering the land of Israel, because this is a message that is relevant to the whole of Jewish observance. And entering the land of Israel represents the experience of the whole of Jewish observance. The Torah describes that what makes Israel different from the rest of the world is not the falafel or the sabras. What makes Israel different to the rest of the world is it's a place of unusually high levels of divine awareness. So the expression that's used is that the eyes of Hashem are on that land from beginning to end of every single year. There's an incredible level of engagement between Hashem and his world that happens in Israel more than anywhere else. And sometimes you even feel it. You go to Israel and you see that things happen to you that are just, these things don't happen at home. The serendipitous interactions, what we call Hashgacha Pratis, the divine promise. You just see, here you are, and you meet that person, you have that experience, and it's very uplifting and it's very inspiring. You can actually experience this for yourself. Which means that in Israel, Hashem's direct intervention and supervision over the world is much more acute and much more tangible than anywhere else on the planet. Zosomeris, why? How? What happens? What's different in Israel? That means that the nature of Israel is that it is a place where the physical space is more attuned to godliness and holiness than anywhere else. The stones themselves exude holiness. The physical shawarma that you eat has some kind of additional holiness that makes it different to if it was the same shawarma back home. So Israel is the place where the holy and the mundane are harmonized. Even the ordinary things have this glow of godliness in them. על פי זה מובן, שהמשוך הסקדוש הגלוי ההיין אלי כוס, בעין מדובר גשמי, הרי זה בדוגמס כניסה סדובר הפולה והאודם, הפועל לארץ ישראל. So therefore, you can understand the metaphor. To go from the desert, which is a place devoid of holiness, devoid of godliness, and to enter the land of Israel, that means to move from a place that is excluded from holiness, to move to a place that is all about holiness. Now, every single time we do a mitzvah, that's exactly what we do. We create, so to speak, our own personal Israel. We create our own environment where God is much more accessible, much more tangible, much more real. And we bring the components of whatever it is that we used for that mitzvah, our own natural abilities, our physical body, and the item with which we did the mitzvah. We bring them all into this so-called, this conceptual Israel, this place of great connection to holiness. Zois Amer, Shakim Kol Mitzvah Mitzvah, ובדוגמס כניסה לארץ ישראל, כי מקים המצווה זו כנל, המשך עשה לקוס בניון המגש, משיוסה על ידי זה, דיר לא יוסברך. So every single mitzvah that we ever perform is a miniature personal version of the Jews going into the land of Israel, the promised land, for the very first time. Therefore, a story that relates to the entry into the land of Israel is a story that relates to every single mitzvah that we will ever do. It will directly correlate with every single mitzvah that we will ever do, because every mitzvah we do is our personal travel across that border into a holy environment called Israel, where we bring along our baggage, the body, the natural thinking processes that we use, our emotions, and of course the item with which we did the mitzvah. So what's the lesson? Every single mitzvah that we ever perform, yes, there are mitzvahs that feel overwhelming. And yes, we often tell ourselves, I'm not ready for that yet, or that is an area that I really grapple with, and it's so difficult for me, and I'm sure God will cut me some slack. The lesson of the spies is, that's not how it works. The moment Hashem promises you a destination, He has empowered you to reach that destination. For the Jews in the desert, the destination was Israel in its physical form. For us, the destination is the experience of Israel in our lives, an experience of tangible holiness, just like Israel is a land of tangible holiness. That's lesson one. Lesson two. There's another lesson that we could learn from this. The second mitzvah is before the Jews could go into the land of Israel, they had to do a whole exploration. They had to find out what's the land about. That was their instruction. What kind of a land is it? What kind of people live there? So it wasn't just to walk in blind. They had to have invested themselves in advance to work out and appreciate what the nature of the place was. And it's the same with us in a mitzvah. Before we perform a mitzvah, we're not supposed to just simply go along and, okay, I've got this requirement to do, it's this time of the day or that time of the year or whatever. Check that box, I've done that mitzvah. We're actually supposed to focus and spend some time thinking about what the mitzvah represents and means even before we do it. It's what we call kavana, intention. V'loy rak b'toichna ha-proti shol mitzvah zoi ha-protis, ela gam b'toichna b'kavana ha-kloli ha-shova b'chol mitzvah shehu hoylech l'kayim ritzon yizborech. And there's two sides to it. On the one hand, we're supposed to pay attention to what the specific details and the specific content of the individual mitzvah that we're about to do might be. That's the one side of it. And the other side of it is that what we've got to try and do is understand the overarching principle of what mitzvahs are all about and what they do for us and what they represent. So both of those things are things that we're supposed to focus on every single time that we have the opportunity to do a mitzvah. In fact, that's the overall theme of the blessing that we say before we do a mitzvah. We say, Hashem, you have sanctified us with your mitzvah, and you have instructed us to do X and Y, which means, Shalidei kiyuma es mitzvah nase kadosh. That means that every time we're about to do a mitzvah, we're supposed to meditate for a moment and say, you know what? I'm about to do a mitzvah. That means that this is a moment that I'm going to become holy and distinct from everything else that exists in the world. I'm going to cross a threshold, cross a border into a place of holiness and connection. And v'tzivanu, although the word v'tzivanu means that Hashem instructed us, it also means that He connected us. So every mitzvah that we're going to do, we should think before we do it that I'm about to enter into a space of connection between myself and Hashem. Und Bracha sollen wir brauchen Lifnei Kiyum HaMitzvah. We always say the Bracha before we do the Mitzvah. Overlasi Yasin, in the language of the Gemara, prior to the performance of the Mitzvah. Why? Lahoyrois. Shelifnei Aseas HaMitzvah La'odam Lisbonim B'toichem V'kavon HaKloli Shekol HaMitzvahs. To teach us that prior to doing a mitzvah, just as prior to entering the land, you had to have spies who went to explore and understand and appreciate what this land was all about. Before we do a mitzvah, we're supposed to go and, so to speak, scour the mitzvah and understand and appreciate what it is all about, or certainly what the concept of mitzvah is all about. So I don't just go and don my tefillin. I first stop for a minute, even just for a few seconds, and I think, I'm about to become holy, and I'm about to connect to Hashem. It's an incredibly powerful thing, by the way. In literally seconds, you can totally shift the experience of what it is that you're about to do. Valderech zebelim la Torah, by the way. The same thing applies to studying Torah as well. Tzorech liyois boruchu ba'Torah tchila. There's a requirement to make a brocha over Torah learning before we actually learn. Like we say it every single morning, or when a person is called to the Torah at Shul, we say, blessed are you, Hashem, who has selected us from all the other nations and given us his Torah. So there's a special bracha to make, that you've given us the Torah. So meres, Shakadosh Baruch Hu nosan lanu es haTorah kama yishehi Torah soy etzlo yisparech. We say, Hashem nosan lanu es Torah soy. We say, Hashem gave us his Torah. That means that when I open the book and I learn Torah, I'm not just learning information that is available at the human intellect level. I'm accessing information as it is his Torah. In other words, I'm accessing information as it is from Hashem's perspective, which is a whole different dimension of Torah. And what an incredible thing that that is available to me. And then we say, V'choisvim, V'noisein ha-Torah l'shoin hoiveh, ki b'chol yoim yu b'necha chadoshim, b'chol zeh al-adam l'isboin, and koidim limit ha-Torah. And then we say further than that, we say, Noisein ha-Torah, in present tense, God who gives the Torah. It's not historic, it's not once upon a time Hashem gave us the Torah. This is how we're supposed to think. Before we open the book, and before we start to read, and you might love learning Torah, and it might totally inspire and stimulate you. But at the same time, there's also the possibility that you'll find it to be an amazing intellectual experience and leave Hashem out of it altogether. So that's the idea. Before you enter the land, before you enter the spiritual experience, send the spies. Understand what is about to happen. The mitzvah that is about to happen will connect me to Hashem. The Torah learning that I'm about to do is going to give me the sense that Hashem is here and present, in the present tense, giving me the Torah right now in his terms. That means I might be learning it on the human level, but in the meantime, I'm plugging in to how it is at the divine level. This is one of the lessons that the Jews had to first spy out the land before they entered, to teach us that lifnei kiyum ha-mitzvah tzarech adam Losur ulehizboinen binyanav kavanos v'tachlisa shel haTorah v'mitzvah shebal l'umod ulekayem, that before we perform a mitzvah or before we study Torah, we too are supposed to send our own intellectual meditative spies into that space to say, what is about to happen? What does it mean? How will it affect me? Al pizem muvan eich shetoichno shel shlach shemoishu hu hamashaleach. Now we can understand how Shlach is an appropriate name for this entire Torah portion, even though it includes subsections that are about mitzvahs, and that those mitzvahs don't even necessarily seem to be linked to the story of the spies, but now we get it. Because the story of the spies, as we have discussed, is an overarching approach, an attitude that a Jewish person is supposed to take to the observance of mitzvahs and the study of Torah. And it all links back to Moshe. Moshe sends the spies. And we're taught that each of us has a Moshe spark within ourselves. There's a Moshe within every single one of us, as is explained in Tanya. So that means all of the mitzvahs that we do are going to carry this title of shlach, which means send the spies. But understand that the power to send those spies comes from a great tzaddik called Moshe. In every generation there is a Moshe. And it comes from a spark deep, deep, deep within my soul, which is the Moshe spark within my soul. And that's what motivates me, and that's what empowers me, and that's what allows me to go out there and do these mitzvahs and succeed. Not only in the fulfillment of the mitzvah, but in the experience of the mitzvah. ולא עוד אלא שנאמר בתחיל עשה סדר קודם שנאמר הציוויים שבו, כי הרי סנאל על המודס מסיפר שלוחם רגלם בויס כהקדום וישראל לכל המצווס. By the way, obviously, now we understand the chronology, now we understand why the story of the spies, which gives the parasha its name, comes before the mitzvahs. Because that's the chronology. First you have to go through the spy experience, the exploratory, meditative experience of trying to understand the meaning and the purpose and the goal and the experience of the mitzvah or of the Torah learning, and then you actually go and you do the mitzvah, and then you actually go and you study the Torah. There's still one question. Very simple question. If what we've just discussed is clearly imperative, you have to understand what you're doing. You have to look to connect to the experience and not simply go through the motions. So if this is something which is so integral and so important to our observance, well then, if this is so important that before you do a mitzvah, you should send out your intellectual spies to understand the value of the mitzvah. And before you study Torah, you should remind yourself of what the Torah is all about, an incredible opportunity that it affords you, and understand the principle of bringing holiness into every environment and bringing every environment into holiness. All of those things are incredibly powerful. Why then does the Torah start off by saying, Shlach lecha, and Rashi immediately points out that Hashem distanced himself from the experience and said, Moshe, this is your call. I'm not telling you to send these spies. You, if you feel that it is important, you do it. Well, hang on. You've just told me that this is a fundamental underpinning of the whole experience of Judaism, and that a person has to do this in order to have a meaningful connection to their Judaism. So why on earth are you telling me now that it's optional? It's in your hands. You choose. Would I choose to have a meaningful Judaism? I choose to engage holiness in every single experience that I have. Well, the point is, and we've already touched on the point is that all of Judaism is supposed to go through a natural channel, because the goal of Judaism is to infuse holiness into the ordinary. Now, the ordinary way that people would do things is through their own decision-making process. When we talk about the giving of the Torah, it's described in the Midrash as the lower realm being elevated to touch the higher realm, and the higher realm being drawn down to impact the lower realm. When we talk about higher and lower, in simple terms, we're talking about Hashem and the Jewish people. Hashem is what we call the Mashpia, the source, the one who gives, who inspires, and we're the Mekabel, the ones who receive that inspiration and then hopefully translate it into something. As created beings, actually, we have nothing of our own. Whatever we have is God-given. The fact that we live is God-given. The fact that we live each day is God-given. The fact that we live each moment is God-given. The talents that we have are God-given. The resources that we have are God-given. We produce nothing out of nowhere. Whatever we have is simply taking Hashem's resources and reconstituting them to be something else. So we're the classic Mekabel. Everything that we have is what we have been given. Hashem is the classic Mashpia. He gives us everything that we need. When we say that at the time of the giving of the Torah, two things happened. Yes, the higher realm came down into this world. That means Hashem stretched down into our environment and said, here, I'm giving you myself, I'm giving you holiness, infuse your whole environment with it. But the Torah also says that we were elevated. Tachtonim, we who are on the receiving end, yalu, were elevated le'elyonim, to also be in a position to be able to give. Now this is incredibly important. The time of the giving of the Torah switched us completely. We are no longer only on the receiving end of life. We become, so to speak, Hashem's partners, as we'll see. And we now give to life. Through Torah, we give to life. We give meaning and holiness to life. Or Kamaimar Azal, as the sages tell us, Nase Shutuf LaHakadosh Baruch Hu B'Maisa Bereshis. that there is an option, there's a possibility, there's an invitation from Hashem for us to become his partners in the process of creation. Not in the sustaining of the world, but in the process of creation. That's what he invites us in. That's what Torah does for us. It draws us in and invites us to become part of the process of creation. So there's a fascinating piece in the Gemara where the Gemara talks about, it's a whole long story about the sages trying to prove whether the law should follow one opinion or the other. And there's a whole discussion whether or not you could invoke spiritual intervention to prove that your perspective is right. And the end of the story is Torah lo bashamayim hi. The Torah is not to be decided in heaven. The Torah is to be thrashed out and decided here on earth. The Gemara concludes that particular section with this phrase that Hashem smiled, so to speak. Obviously, it's non-literal. And he said, my children have beaten me. My children have been victorious over me. And tremendous nachas, kind of like the nachas a parent has when your child comes back with a smart answer that's deeper than you ever thought yourself. What greater nachas? That means that at the beginning of the story, the Torah is Hashem's way of filling us, guiding us, inspiring us, changing us. And then Hashem inspires us and empowers us that we can actually add value to the Torah as well. We can actually have an opinion as well. Not that we suck out of our thumb. We learn and we learn and we learn, and eventually we get to such a point that we have such a deep insight that we can now add to the Torah. It's what we call to be mechadesh chidushim, that you can also offer your particular perspective on Torah learning. And that's the moment that is alluded to in the story of Shlach. I want you to work it out, Hashem says. Yes, it's absolutely imperative that you should have the motivation and the drive to first want to know and understand and appreciate the depth and experience of the mitzvah that you're going to do, or the Torah that you're going to learn. And equally, I want you, the individual, to innovate. I want you, the individual, to lead. The purpose of Torah is to empower you, the individual. That explains why this message of sending spies is not an instruction top-down from Hashem to us. Rather, even though they are absolutely critical to the process, both the process of the story of entering Israel and our personal process of really doing a mitzvah properly and really learning Torah properly. Because when you do something just because Hashem said so, it's incredibly powerful. There's no question about that. It's exactly what you should be doing. It's exactly how a Jew is supposed to live, but it's not yet yours. You're just doing what you were told. That's part way. That's not the full way to what Hashem wants. Because if you're doing something only because God said so, you're still on the receiving end. You gave me an instruction and I'm just following. The ultimate goal is that we reach a point in our Judaism that we are so connected to our Judaism, that it is so much a part of us. It's not what we learn, it's who we are. It's not something we have to consult in order to know how to respond. We know, we appreciate, we resonate deeply with what the Torah's perspective is on a particular subject. And so that's why we're able to initiate. We're able to start the process. That's the ultimate objective. That's what Hashem wants from us. Hashem does not want us just to constantly be fed by Him, inspired by Him, guided by Him. He wants us to rise up, and He believes we can, and therefore we have to believe we can, and to become viable, independent people, committed to Torah because that's us, not because that's what it says. And now we have a beautiful explanation of why this whole Torah portion is called Shlach, and why the story of Shlach, of sending the spies, precedes these mitzvahs, including some that are incredibly important, like the mitzvah of tzitzis. Why? To tell us three things. Number one, to teach us that if Hashem says we must do something, that is the greatest proof we ever need that we are absolutely capable of fulfilling it, unlike the spies who misunderstood that. Number two, before you enter the holy space, you're supposed to initially explore, understand, appreciate the depth of the experience, like you're supposed to send spies before you go into Israel. Number three, and this is the most critical of the lot, the goal and purpose of Judaism is not for us to be consistently reliant on an external source, even if that external source is Hashem himself, to constantly nudge us in the right direction, to be constantly reminded and constantly inspired or constantly held to a particular expectation that may carry consequences if we don't fulfill it. The goal of Judaism is that Judaism becomes us. That when we speak words of Torah, we're not quoting a book, we're stating what we also feel and believe, to the point that we can even initiate the process and become, so to speak, Hashem's partner in making the world a holy place. What an incredible opportunity we have.